This morning we're in Genesis chapter 4. I would encourage you to turn there with me. We're in Genesis chapter 4, verses 16 through the end of chapter 5. This is a big chunk of scripture. We're not going to read it all this morning because there's a lot of dates and names and some genealogy and all kinds of good stuff in here that is very important that we're going to go over this morning. But what we're going to read from it is Genesis chapter 4, verses 25 through 26. Because what we're going to see here this morning is the descendants of Cain and then the descendants of Seth, a character that has not been introduced to us yet. So please stand to honor the Lord as we read his word this morning. Genesis 4, 25 through 26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. Okay, so beginning our time here in chapter 4, verse 16, we have Cain leaving the presence of the Lord. Verse 16 says, then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. Cain is doubly cursed, he is cast out, and he leaves behind him a heritage of ungodliness. And he both spiritually and physically goes out from the presence of the Lord. And verse 16 down through verse 24 is about Cain's ungodly heritage. There is a man named Lamech, some similar names in these passages. They must not have come up with much originality in names yet in this time of the world, because we have a lot of people with the same name in a short period of time. But there is a Lamech who is in the heritage of Cain, which begins in verse 18. Lamech is the first person recorded in Scripture to take two wives. And this is the beginning of this deviancy from what the Lord had designed to some other end, which causes no end of jealousy, suffering, all kinds of family problems in the Old Testament as two becomes three and becomes four. And then you get down to some of these kings that have so many wives they can't count them all. And it's a disaster. And it's a part of sin entering into the world, and it's an early part of the ungodliness of the line of Cain. Lamech goes on to be a murderer. In verse 23, I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And that's the end of Cain's line as far as it's expressed in this passage. But we're going to spend our time this morning on the line of Seth. The line of Seth is extremely important in the Bible. And as it says, as we just read, that Abel, as the first godly son, is murdered by Cain. And so the next son born to Adam and Eve is Seth. And Seth is the one to replace Abel, as it were, as a godly son with a godly heritage. And it's from this time, with the birth of Seth and his outworking, that people begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, if you look in your Bible, you likely will see Lord spelled with all capital letters. That's definitely in the English Standard Version. That's the way it signifies that this is the name Yahweh, or the personal name of the Lord. I think the easiest way to understand that is how in our day and age we refer to God as God, but the word God is a very generic term and can refer to a lot of different things without more specific connotation. And so we can have conversations at work and other places about God, and no one seems to care about that. But when we start talking about Jesus, it's very defined, very personal. People know exactly what you're talking about. And in the Old Testament, it's a similar concept. When capital L-O-R-D is used, this is the personal name of God given by him in the Old Testament. And capital L lowercase O-R-D is the more generic word for God that also refers to God, but with more definition to it. So it's important. At this time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. The heritage of Seth is a heritage of godliness. In the New Testament, we have a genealogy, and genealogies have their place. They're very important. And in Luke chapter 3, we have the lineage of Jesus from Joseph backwards. And it is very long. It's 76 generations of so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. But as we work our way backwards from Joseph and past Abraham, we eventually get to Enoch and to Methuselah and all the way back to Seth. Seth is the beginning of the lineage of those that will eventually result in the lineage of Christ. And so as there is a brief and shrouded promise of salvation to come in past chapters that we spoke of, this begins with Seth, and the heritage goes all the way down to Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. So God is working. He starts working here. He keeps working. His promises are kept. But I want to talk a little bit in a generic way about what it means to leave a heritage of godliness. Because as we see Seth go to Enoch, go to Noah, these righteous men spoken of in the scriptures, their grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, these are connected together in a lineage and a heritage of godliness. And it's important for us to think about what it means to live out and to leave behind a heritage of godliness. So some basic things about this is that you must first be godly yourself. Seth can't leave a godly heritage if he himself is not a godly person. And if he walked in the ways of Abel, then we know that he was a godly person in himself, in his desire to love and to serve and to honor the Lord with his life, and he bestows that heritage upon his children. You cannot impart what you do not possess. If you are not yourself personally a godly person, it is utterly empty to admonish your children or your grandchildren to be godly when they look at you and they don't see modeled in your life what you are telling them that they ought to be. And so to leave a godly heritage, you yourself must be a person of authentic godliness. And heritage is about years of time, spans of time, that we must not be godly for a little while or if for a particular period of time. This definitely speaks to the people that come at, you know, Christmas and Easter, or you have a terrible moment in your life and you call out to the Lord, but as soon as things are better, you walk away. Or young people, when you go to camp, it's a big, high spiritual moment, but the rest of the year, you wander away to the world until camp comes around next year. Our life as a Christian, as we're going to see here, is to be a steady godliness over many years. Leaving a heritage of godliness also requires the teaching of younger generations. The scriptures are filled with admonitions that we ought to have godly and God-centered conversations with our children, with younger generations. They don't just pick these things up. We must teach them these things in clear and specific ways so they see these things modeled in us, and then we explain them to them in particular and careful ways so that they can make the connections themselves. We have conversations with them around the table, at home, in the church setting, and all kinds of other things as we walk along the way, as the Old Testament says. So we're living authentically for the Lord. We're teaching the next generation about the Lord. Third, we must pray for the next generation. We must always be praying for younger generations. We first of all pray for their salvation. We should, the greatest prayer that we should have for our children is not what college they go to or not what sport they're going to play, but that they come to know Christ as their Savior. It's the overarching driving goal for our children, that they come to know Christ as their Savior. And we're ever seeking that end and ever praying for that end. But we never stop praying for our children that the Lord would protect them, give them wisdom, provide for their needs. And we let them know that we are praying for them and that we are seeking their good before the Lord. And I think fourthly, it is very important that as we are living ourselves, teaching and praying for them, a fourth thing that really matters to affecting younger generations related to imparting a godly heritage to them is helping them. There is something very important about actually helping the next generation, whether it be through financial generosity, through being present in their lives and not gone from their lives, available to help them with childcare, with meals, with whatever it may be. The help and generosity and presence of my parents and grandparents is a dramatic influence in my life. They were not just telling me things, they were involved in my life, present in my life. And may your godliness and your influence relate to generations to come. These things don't come about by accident. They come through intentional labor, intentional teaching, intentional prayer, and intentional involvement in younger generations. Well, let's look at the timeline of the descendants of Seth. This is really interesting. You need to know that when you put all these pieces together, because when you start in with chapter 5, you've got a lot of long lives lived, 800 years, 900 years, Methuselah is almost 1,000 years long. And you say, how can someone live this long? This was a newer version, or not a new, let me say that again. This is a long time ago, when the world is not as corrupt as it is now, okay? We all feel the world decaying around us. And before there is great decay and great sickness and corruption in the world, before the flood, people lived a lot longer time. And we could, that could be a very long conversation in a lot of other ways. But what we have here given to us in the scriptures is that from the time of the beginning of Adam to the flood, when you map all this out, there's approximately 1,700 years. That's a long period of time because we go basically from chapter 6, from the beginning of chapter 6, 8 verses to chapter 9, and we're at the flood. And it seems like, oh, this was a really quick period of time. It wasn't a very quick period of time. It was a very long period of time. 1,700 years is a very long period of time. But the Old Testament is not about mapping out every generation and giving equal time to equal people. What it is about is recording the major works of the Lord in the Old Testament, that the person and the works of the Lord that are relevant to us and particularly relevant to his unfolding plan of salvation might be made clear to us. And so the big items that are recorded for us in Scripture relate to God's work in salvation in the world. And so there's not much happening during this time, and so it is just a few chapters, and we're through it. But what is spoken of is this heritage and the connection of it. I want us to note Enoch. Enoch is in chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. We're going to come back to him in a moment. He is a person who is described as walking with God. But Enoch had a son named Methuselah. Methuselah had a son named Lamech, not the Lamech we were just talking about. And then Lamech had a son named Noah, who we are familiar with. And it is really interesting to see what is said about Noah in chapter 5, verse 29. Well, actually, let's go to 28. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief or rest from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Noah was a son of promise. Noah's name sounds very similar to the Hebrew word for rest. And as we're going to see in sermons and weeks to come, the world is descending into a state of tremendous wickedness and tremendous rebellion against the Lord, and it's making life hard for all of them. And when Noah is born, he is born with hope. He is born as a son of promise that might bring relief to the people in this wickedness. They don't know how this is going to work out. We're going to see how it works out. But something that is important about putting together the timelines of these Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, godly people begetting godly children, is that in the natural course of events, they die prior to the flood, other than Noah, of course. Why does that matter? Well, it is that none of them die by the judgment of the Lord in the flood. And that's really interesting and really important. Because they were not a rebellious people. They were a godly people maintaining a godly heritage in the midst of an ungodly people. And it's important that we should not take for granted that godliness could expire from the face of the earth. Now we know by the work of the Lord, by the work of his Spirit, by the purpose of his plans, it will never expire. But we need to think, if all people stopped talking about Jesus and the scriptures were closed, these things could vanish from the world. Well, they will not because of the work of the Lord, but this is our role as parents, as godly parents, to pass on to the next generation those things which have been taught to us. How we came to know Christ, we teach it to the next generation that they also might know Christ. And so none of the descendants of Seth are put to death, as it were, by the Lord in the judgment to come with the flood. The one righteous remaining of his line and then his three sons, Noah, are preserved by the Lord, which we will come to in weeks to come. You should consider the heritage that you are leaving behind. How will your life be summarized? Because what happens in these passages, we're just moving through fast. People's lives are summarized in one brief sentence. Something is said about them. And it is important to think about your own life. How will your life be summarized in one brief sentence? How will your children sum up your life at your funeral? What is the defining characteristic of your life? When people that know you and know you well, they say this defines that person. Something that should come to their mind or to their mouth quickly. This is what you really are. And I pray that of us it would be said in some simple way that we have lived a pure and authentic godly Christian life. That the godliness of our life would be the thing that most defines us when people speak about us. We may be all kinds of things, as all of us are complex people. But what overrides it all is a pure, authentic godliness. And this is what was spoken of by a man named Enoch. So let's look at Enoch in chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. So the summary of Enoch's life, the great-grandfather of Noah, is that he walked with God. Now let's look over, keep your finger there, and you can turn or listen, but the next person in Hebrews chapter 11, this hall of faith, this record of great godly people down through the ages, the next one after Abel to be spoken of is Enoch. So Hebrews 11, verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So Enoch, a life remembered. We know almost nothing about this man, but he is recorded as one of the great men of faith in the scriptures. He walked with God. He believed God. His life pleased God. He was commended by God. He was rewarded by God. And one of the unusual things of his life is that part of his reward is that he was spared death and in some mysterious way taken straight to heaven. The only other person in Scripture recorded in this way is Elijah. Elijah the prophet, directly taken to heaven and spared death. I want you to know and understand this morning that this is not an unusual calling. Every single one of us here are called to the same end as Enoch. Paul writes to us of this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk with him. We are called to walk with Jesus Christ in a way that is the same that Enoch walked with the Lord in his time. So what does it mean to walk with God? So these words are used because they have meaning. So let's talk first about walking. What does it mean to walk with someone? Walking is a slow, steady, hopefully not tiring process. Something that we can do for a long period of time in a steady direction. It can be sustained over a long period of time. And it leads to health. But one of the interesting things about walking is that walking is often conversational and relational, because it's not a stressful thing. It's something that we go and do with people. We go for a walk with people. We enjoy each other's company as we go along the way and make progress. We're doing that today as a family. We're out of here after the second service. We're going to the mountains and getting together, and we're going for a walk in the woods because it's a beautiful day to do it. And we're not there for exercise. We're not there to really make a journey. We're going to see some things, but we're there to talk with each other and to make a memory and to explore and to grow together as we go for a walk and do something together. Walking together is similar to walking with Jesus. As we walk with the Lord, we are journeying with Him. We are making progress in a long, steady way in the same direction. And as we go, we're not working for Jesus. We are enjoying Jesus' presence. We pray. We talk. Memories are made along the way. We grow in Christ as the years go on and we walk with Him. There is a most interesting example of this in Luke chapter 24, which is after the crucifixion of Jesus, and two of the disciples are leaving Jerusalem after the crucifixion, and they're walking down a road, the Emmaus Road. They're going from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they're disheartened, they're discouraged, and they're talking about, you know, what are we going to do now? Jesus is crucified, and we all of our hopes were in Him. And the resurrected Jesus comes alongside them and begins to literally walk with them down this road and talk with them. And they don't recognize who He is, as often is the case with the resurrected Jesus. But He begins to tell them all about Jesus and His work and plans in the Old Testament and who He is. And as they go along the path, they get more and more excited about hopefulness in Christ Jesus. And eventually, the Lord reveals Himself to them, and they understand who He is. And they say, "Did not our hearts burn within us as we spoke to Him?" And it was the nearness of being with Jesus and talking with Him and enjoying His presence and hearing from Him and talking to Him. And they run back and tell the disciples in Jerusalem that they've seen the resurrected Jesus. And it's just wonderful. But they're literally walking with Jesus. But the same analogy, this analogy of walking, is used everywhere in the New Testament. We are called many times to walk by faith. In Galatians chapter 5, we're told to walk by the Spirit, to, in fact, keep in step with the Spirit. We're told in Ephesians 2 to walk in the good works prepared beforehand by God. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5 to walk in love. We're told in Proverbs to walk with the wise. We're told in Colossians chapter 1 to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We're told in 1 John 1 to walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. We're told in 2 John 1 to walk according to God's commands. We're told in 3 John 1 to walk in the truth. And then finally, in Revelation, we are told that those who die in Christ will one day walk with Jesus in glory, clothed in white in heaven. We will walk with Him in the most real and literal way. But we should understand this analogy. Enoch walked with God. You're called to walk with God. And it's a long, steady, continuous process in one direction. It is something that is communal, something that involves speaking, talking, praying, working towards making memories with God as we live with Him. It is something of faith. It is something of obedience. It is something of love and wisdom. It is something of communion with the Holy Spirit, all with an eye towards heaven. In our time, I pray that we will walk with the Lord. It is very important for us to understand that the time that we live in is not so unlike the time that Enoch and Methuselah and Noah lived. A wicked time, a time of rebellion, a time where we are surrounded by ungodly people. And this should not prevent us from walking with the Lord, but press us all the more to walk with the Lord, because we need to walk with Him. We need to remain near to Him, that in our time we might please God by our obedience, that we might be commended by God for the life that we lived, that we might draw near to Him in friendship, draw near to Him in our families, that we might pray and speak to God and be heard, that we might listen to God from His Word and by the illumination of His Holy Spirit. I will tell you that being near to God on a regular basis, walking with God, there is nothing that can substitute for daily devotions. Daily devotions in the Scriptures. This is every day making time to be alone with God, opening His Word, reading some passage of Scripture. And the best way of doing this is reading through books, reading successive passages of Scripture as they were written and as they were meant to be read. If you do not spend daily time with the Lord, you will soon find that you are far away from Him and you have not heard His voice and you are forgetful of His Word. Daily devotions is a foundation of what it means to walk with God. Surely Enoch spent daily time with the Lord. We know that the godly people that have been mentioned in Scripture already today spent time with the Lord. Every Christian biography that you read, these people spent daily time with the Lord. They walked with God. I pray that you will walk with God. And as you walk with the Lord and you share these things with your children and teach these things and pray these things over the next generation, the Lord will use you to create a heritage of godliness in your family. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for Enoch, a faithful man. Noah, a faithful man, a righteous man in his generation. Lord, help us each one to live righteous and godly lives. Help us to believe. Help us to be earnest in leaving behind a heritage of godliness, not thinking only about ourselves, but those who are yet to come. May you go before us. May we hear your voice. May we follow your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.